words. Words can have a powerful effect on people. Words can either build a person up or tear a person down. And words that are harshly spoken are not easily forgotten. In the same manner, the kindest words we've heard are cherished and remembered. I remember as an eight-year-old playing house league hockey in Niagara Falls. And we were about a third of the way into the season, and my coach pulled me aside from the rest of the players. And I want to keep emphasizing, I was 8 years old at the time. And the coach shared with me that I had been the first draft pick of the entire house league, that I was chosen ahead of all the other boys to be on this team. And then he went on to say that based on my play thus far, it was a wasted pick. Here was this adult coach telling a little 8-year-old boy that their biggest mistake of the season was drafting me first. I've never forgotten that, and I probably never will, because words are powerful. Words build people up, or they can tear people down. More positively, I remember playing junior football at Ridley College, and my teammates eagerly relayed to me a message they heard the coach say during the game, that I would be succeeding as a running back for the varsity team by grade 12. And for me, that was the nicest thing a coach could ever say. And I sincerely believe that it was the encouragement and the positive words of my coach which helped me get to where he predicted I would be. Yes, words are powerful. They can build us up or they can tear us down. But what about you? How has your life been impacted by the words of other people? Have others used words to discourage you? Words to bring you down? Have others used words to attempt to derail you in your plans to pursue certain things and certain dreams? More positively, do you recall words kindly spoken to you? Do you remember those who encouraged you by saying that you are capable of so much? Yes, words have a powerful effect on people. They either build you up or they tear you down. Friends, it's my joy to introduce this text to you this morning and this letter of Paul to you. Because here in a study of Paul's letter to the Colossians, Paul models for us words wisely spoken. And I'm not simply referring to Paul's content. Yes, the words themselves are wise, but in our efforts to understand what Paul is saying, I do not want us to miss what Paul is doing with his words. This letter is no mere doctrinal lesson. What Paul is doing by writing a letter to the Christians at Colossae is he is encouraging them. And I think sometimes we lose that as students of Scripture. These are not textbooks jammed together called the Bible. The New Testament is largely made up of letters. And if you're at all like me, when you write a letter to someone, it's not to teach them a lesson. You write letters, you write cards, and you send them to people for the express purpose of encouraging them with your words. You write letters to build them up. And that is no more clearly seen, perhaps, in this letter of Paul to the Colossians. That this first chapter is just pregnant with encouragement. He says, I can't stop thanking God for you. He tells them, I'm praying for you every time I remember you. Paul, even though it seems he's never met the Colossians, He's heard about them through a colleague, and he says, I want to commend you for your faith and for your love, which your reputation has come to me, and I want to encourage you. Now here's an interesting sidebar of Paul's kind words in his letter of encouragement. We have every reason to believe that when Paul wrote this letter of encouragement, he was in prison. He was in jail. And I think this is almost all backwards. You would think that we might have this great body of literature, letters written to Paul while in prison. This is how we built up our minister. This is how we encouraged our pastor and missionary and church planner while he was in prison. No, we don't have any of that. What we have is reversed. We have letters from a man who, while in prison, letters from a man who, while on death row, was using words to encourage people, to build Christians up. And I'm nervous about skipping past that point too quickly, because it sometimes is the case that church environments, congregations, do not have as much encouragement as they ought to have. And a minister ought to take the lead. And I've confessed to you that I'm not the best encourager. I'm just not wired like that. But I want to encourage. I feel encouragement. And as I look to Paul as my example of a Christian minister, as a Christian person, I see the value of encouragement, the importance of words that build people up and don't tear people down. I think we all could use more encouragement on the receiving end. And I think we could probably all find room to give more encouragement. And one need not look very far. You probably live with someone, or with a few people, or near someone. Encourage those within your own household. Encourage those who live around you. Many of you are still in the workplace. You have careers, and you interact daily with coworkers. Use your words to build them up and not to tear them down. And of course, in this setting, in the church of all places, this ought to be a hotbed of encouragement, where kind, sincere words ought to flow freely one to another. And I want to point out that Paul's words of encouragement, they weren't fluff. Paul's words of encouragement were not superficially spoken. But as I read on in Colossians, Paul's kind words towards them were grounded in doctrinal truth. Now I want to give you an analogy by contrast. So this is not what Paul is doing. Maybe you've heard me mention a Scottish pastor by the name of Alistair Begg. Now, that's a Scottish name if I've ever heard one. Alistair Begg was born and raised in Scotland, trained as a minister in Scotland, but then he took a charge just south of Cleveland, Ohio. So for the past 20-some years, he's been pastoring in the United States. Alistair Begg tells this quite humorous story, at least I think so, of the first time he attended what he called an American football game. I guess for most North Americans, we just say football. But for those of you on the other side of the ocean, there's that qualifier, American football. So Alistair Begg describes what happened that day. He didn't mention if it was a high school game or a college game, but he talked about how one-sided it was. That the home team was getting trounced, soundly trounced. It was 50-something to two or three, I guess a field goal or a safety. And it was an insurmountable deficit that the home team was facing late in the game. And Alistair Begg's comment was he was amazed at the cheerleaders for the home team. The cheerleaders for the home team continued with the same cheer at the beginning of the game throughout the game towards the end. It's 50-something to three, and the cheerleaders are saying, You can do it. You can do it. You can. You can. And Alistair Begg's comment was, clearly they couldn't do it. Clearly they weren't doing it. Clearly they did not have the abilities necessary to do it. And yet the words, the kind words were spoken, you can do it, you can do it, you can, you can. But those are words superficially spoken. And that's not what Paul is doing. Paul is not giving a cheerleading type pep talk that he doesn't really believe the Colossians are capable of what he is asking. No, the sense as I read Colossians 1 is that Paul sincerely believes that it's within the abilities of the Colossians to obtain to what he is suggesting. And Paul is so confident in his encouragement. His confidence is based on what he perceives to be within the Colossians. And this is a key point. The basis of Paul's confidence as he encourages the Colossians is what he perceives to be within them. Now, our society gets this principle on a certain level. Present-day society understands the importance of that which fuels human effort. Maybe some of you have seen the Gatorade commercials or Gatorade advertisements as you drive along the Gardner and see those billboards. The Gatorade slogan is a question. Is it in you? Is it in you? Gatorade wants you to think about your energy levels. And if you're feeling tired or sapped in your strength, they want you to consider, is Gatorade in you? So that made me think of another energy drink, and maybe you've heard of it, Red Bull. Red Bull. I strongly encourage that before you attempt to drink Red Bull, consult with a physician and make sure it is safe to consume. I can tell you that I've tried it. It is not only a tasty drink, but it will certainly keep your energy up for the day. So I went to Red Bull website to get a sense for what's their slogan. And on their website was three photographs. A photograph of a skydiver, a ski jumper, and a surfer. Three things I will never attempt. But three things that are extremely difficult to do. And so the not-so-subtle message of Red Bull is that if you are going to attempt anything difficult in your life, you had better be drinking our product. Is it in you? Well, and thanks to the Mitchell Report, we now have an idea of what might be fueling dozens of Major League Baseball players. But the Colossians don't need Gatorade. It's not invented yet. The Colossians don't need Red Bull. The Colossians don't need anabolic steroids, and they don't need human growth hormones. Paul's encouragement to the Colossians and to you and I this day is that while we may be ordinary people with ordinary limitations, we have the opportunity to be divinely fueled in that which we undertake. And I want to give you those key verses again from Colossians 1, verses 10 through 12. Paul says, and we pray this, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, here it is, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. There's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. That just gets me a little bit tired thinking about all the things Paul wants from me and he wants from you. He says, lead a worthy life. That's a big deal. He says, please God. He says, bear fruit with every good deed. He says, grow in knowledge. It doesn't get any easier here. It says, endure adversity. He says, be patient with others. Joyfully give thanks. Pass the Red Bull? No. We don't need those things. Followers of Jesus are to be strengthened with divine fuel. We have a limitless supply of God's power, a limitless supply of His might available to all who would call upon Him. No wonder Paul can say, as he does elsewhere, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't know. Maybe you've come here this morning in a weary state. Maybe you are here this morning feeling heavily burdened. Perhaps you are here this morning feeling that you are under a lot of stress, that the pace of your life is frantic. You are busier than you ever imagined. Perhaps you are here this morning feeling the weight of unrealistic expectations that others have placed upon you. And now, after all of that, you learn that God has some more things for your checklist. What are we to do? How are we to cope? How are we to keep from burning out? It all depends upon your fuel. Everything hinges on that. If you are trusting in your own efforts, in your own abilities, trusting in your own energy, we will fall short. We will fail the test. We will soon be met by our natural limitations. However, if you go the route that Paul is encouraging us to, the route where God, who calls us to certain things, strengthens us to do those things, if we have divine fuel, you will be amazed at how much more you are capable of. I find that I'm in tune with this for myself because I fall flat on my face, energy-wise, more than I'd like. But there are other days where, even when I'm not drinking Red Bull, I find that I can start the day early and finish the day strong, leaving a session meeting at 10 at night. So what's the difference between Bryn flat on his face, begging for an 8 o'clock bedtime, and Bryn, who's peppy as ever, at 10:30 at night? The difference is divine fuel. And it doesn't come automatically. There is one thing for us to do. And thankfully, it's not a 12-step program. It's not a complicated formula to unlock this fuel reservoir for your energy and for your service. There is one thing for you and I to do to gain this power that's according to His glorious might. All that is required is that we will pray. That we'll humbly ask God to strengthen us, to help us to do that which He has required of us. We must pray. Not only for ourselves, but for one another. As you see your brother or your sister in Christ engaging in Christian service, pray for them that they would be strengthened by His power according to His glorious might. Because that's what Paul does. Time and time again, Paul tells the Colossians, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And that's the kind of community I want to see here. Where you can look up here and know that your pastors are praying for you. that you can look around to one another in the pews and say, I'm praying for you. Or to look and see a person over there and to know they're praying for you. Praying that we would be strengthened by the glorious power of God. Friends, if we draw upon God's strength, if we fill ourselves up with divine fuel, then it will not be a flippant thing to say, you can do it. You can do it. You can. You can. By God's help, you can do it. Thanks be to God for giving us His self, the divine resource of the Holy Spirit, to walk with us daily and to strengthen us to do His will. In Jesus' name, amen.